Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Verse 13, And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. He arose and followed him. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. It came to pass that he went through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of this chapter. Lord, it contains a lot. We'll just kind of skip across the mountaintops, but help us, Lord, to discern a lot of backstories and minor characters. Lord, I feel like the determination that you've given me is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, what he said, what he did. Maybe less on the lesser characters. Lord, we just like to walk with him and watch him, and listen, and learn from him. So help us, dear God, as we observe the Son of God. Lord, please, please fashion us more into the image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't have time to review chapter 1, but it begins with verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it declares him the Son of God. Last week, we went through all of Mark chapter 1 and saw how many things that are in that chapter proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's like God used verse 1 to proclaim it, and then chapter 1 to say, let me give you all the evidences, and I'll mention them briefly in just a few minutes. I told you at the conclusion of last week's lesson, when we get to chapter 2, Jesus, end of chapter 1, and going into chapter 2, Jesus has performed miracles, and he's become somewhat famous, and becoming renowned, and crowds are gathering, multitudes are following him. Matter of fact, he's having a hard time finding a brief moment for respite and refreshment. And I said, what do you think is going to happen in chapter number 2? And of course, what we read already is there's three different instances in this chapter that there's some kind of an accusation that's leveled against the Lord. Folks, look right up here and let me encourage you. They that live godly will suffer persecution. It's not something we ought to be surprised about. We don't have to enjoy it, but we don't have to be surprised about it. And you know what? If Jesus suffered it, why would we think we wouldn't suffer it? And Jesus said, if they hated me, why wouldn't they hate you? And so anybody that's doing right is always going to be attacked by people that don't want to be right, do right. You know why? Because light exposes darkness, and they want you to hide your light under a bushel or take your light and snuff it out or put it somewhere where it's not so bright. And so they're going to pressure you. And so we see Jesus Christ begin to have his authority questioned, who he is, what he did, the way he did it, how he did it. I mean, you know, we're going to see this. But these men, it starts with the scribes and it expands to the scribes and the Pharisees. But these men basically are shadowing Jesus in his ministry and showing up at every public gathering, not to learn, not to get right with God, not to absorb the truth, not to gain wisdom. They come for one reason only, and that's with a critical spirit to listen, watch, and see what accusation they can level against the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Isn't it sad what they missed? Isn't it sad what they missed? I mean, you know, how many times could they be rejoicing in a miracle? How many times could they go over with a family and literally rejoice with that family because of the restoration of a loved one? How many times could they say, let's walk you home to the man who couldn't walk? And hey, let me show you all you have never saw to the man who never saw before. And, you know, but instead, they were determined just to come in and see if they could find something whereby they might accuse him. So there's three stories. Let's cover them. And then I'm going to go back to verse 21 and 22 to close it out. Because even though we have three separate stories, Jesus stops and gives two parables in the middle of it. And these parables are placed there very specifically because of what we're going to see. So three stories. And then one parable in 21, another parable in verse 22, even though they're twin parables. And then we'll go to the house, okay? So the first story, of course, we see the faith of the four men, verse 2 through 5, who brought their friend to Jesus. First of all, in verse 1, let me just mention again the popularity of Jesus. Come on, scribes and Pharisees, what's really the problem here? What's really the problem here? Okay, he getting bigger crowds than you. He getting more attention than you. He's getting accolades you never got. You know, he's the real deal, and the real deal is making you look like not the real deal. I mean, you know, the real problem wasn't anything about Jesus. It was a matter of their own heart. So we see the popularity of Jesus in verse 1, verse 2 through 5. We see the faith of the four men. And again, I kind of mentioned in my prayer, but even though there's, you know, I've got sermons and every preacher has sermons he's preached just out of these next four verses. I just want to mention this, that you know what? When Jesus said, when it says in verse 5, and it talks about faith, it says when Jesus saw their faith, and it wasn't just the faith of the man who came to be healed, but the faith of the four that was willing to do what they did to get him to Jesus. Now, let me summarize that, move on. Hey, you know what these four men did? This is real basic. This helps the church. This man has a problem. Jesus has the answer. Let's get this man to Jesus. I think I just summarized the Great Commission. You know what? The world has problems. It's a mess. It's a mess. What in the world is wrong with the world? Sin. What's the answer? Oh, let's pass more bills and raise more money and raise taxes and give away. No, the answer is Jesus. That's not an oversimplification. Jesus Christ, meeting him as your Savior, discovering the Word of God through his presence and his power. There's nothing wrong with this country that couldn't be solved if folks would really decide that they're going to find a Bible-preaching church, bring their family into it, park it under the preaching of God's Word, open their hearts and just say, speak to us. Speak to us. And so we see the faith of the four. Verse 5 and 6, we see the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of palsy, I can see him looking up at the four. Then he looks down at the one in need. And I don't know what that man saw. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of Jesus? What would you have saw? I think whatever a little bit of a mustard seed of faith he brought with him, the minute he looked into Jesus' eyes, it bloomed. I think it grew. I think he just saw it and understood that this is not just any man. This is in truth the Son of God, God the Son. Jesus saw their faith. And so we see that he looks into his eyes and the love and compassion of Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. He said to the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what they were waiting for. He said, what? What did he say? Now watch this. Folks, think about this. All of a sudden, the criticism of the scribes. What is the criticism? Okay, let's look at it. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Here's the question. Two questions. Okay, verse 7. What doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Now, that's a pretty strong accusation to make against the Son of God. But the problem is, they don't want to accept him as the Son of God. Now, folks, come on. You don't think people talked in those days? They may not have had cell phones, but I promise you, the word got out just as quick without cell phones. Come on, the Amish community didn't have cell phones either, but tell me how fast the word got out, okay? Come on. And you know what? People talked and what they heard. You don't think the people at the baptism, you don't think they told the story over and over again about the Spirit like a dove ascending and the voice of God? Listen, they watched chapter 1. They knew the evidences there. There were the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, the proclaiming of God's forerunner, his prophet, the Spirit descending, the Father's verbal proclamation that was his Son. You know, he remained sinless under intense temptation, defeated the devil. You know what he did? Remember the proclamation of the devils? Who called him the Holy One of God? You don't think that was repeated? They had all the evidences. They knew he was the Son of God. And yet what they're trying to catch him on is him admitting it because they don't believe he is. And if he says it, then we're going to count that as blasphemy. We've got somewhat to accuse him. But the evidence was right in front of their faces. He cast out demons. Folks, how many miracles did we look at in chapter number 1? They cannot sit there and say, we do not know this is the Son of God. All they can say is, we choose not to believe that this is the Son of God. And so they chose not to believe it. Now, what Jesus does, you'll see this in the book of Mark and all the Gospels. See, his time has not come yet. There will be a day when he looks him right in the eye and says, oh, yeah, that's who I am. What are you going to do about it? Because he wants to be crucified. He came to be crucified. But you remember, his time has not come yet. He's still got a ministry. He's still got men to train. So you'll see him say things where he says it, but he doesn't say it in such a way that they can really, just enough to frustrate him, but not enough where they can just say he said it, you know. And so this is what they said. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? Okay, so they had all the evidence, but they were full of unbelief and they were full of envy. Okay, now let's look at the Lord's answer. I know this is the first story, but excited. Look at verse number 5. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. You know, Jesus looked and saw a man that had a physical ailment. Folks, obviously, that was obvious. A lot of times we can see the outward problems in somebody's life. But Jesus looked right past them because he thought much more important than this man's physical condition is his spiritual condition. Let's take care of that first. He wouldn't have said, thy sins be forgiven thee. You say, preacher, you said that about him looking in his eyes and his faith blossoming. He would not have said, thy sins be forgiven thee, if that man did not look into the eyes of Christ and Christ look in his heart and knew that he believed that he was who he was. And it was in reaction to that man's faith that he proclaimed his sins forgiven. Now, he's going to take care of his physical problems in just a minute, but far more important than anybody's physical problems. See, folks, there's a lot of people that think the way to solve all of the outward problems, that's what people that are socialistic in their viewpoint, we need to solve all of the men's woes and all the problems. And so what do we need to do to throw more money at this? I tell people, when are you going to stop picking leaves and just get an axe and take it to the root of the tree? You're not going to kill the tree by picking leaves. You're going to kill the tree when you take the root axe to the root. And the whole world doesn't want to admit that the main problem in mankind is a heart of unbelief. Sin is the disease. Jesus is the cure. Okay? And so he said, let's take care of that, son. Whether I heal your body or not, let's take care of that first. Boy, they jumped on that. So then we look at the end of verse 8, and he says this. He perceives in his spirit that they're reasoning amongst themselves. Interesting, isn't it? You say, because he was God? I think so. Obviously, Jesus, I can take you to places in the Bible. He obviously read men's hearts. But you know what? It's amazing how much people's, what they're feeling in their heart shows on their faces too. I don't think it was rocket science what they were doing. Jesus, but he perceived as God what was in their heart. Verse 9, whether it be easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, bread, and walk. He said, you know, I can say it two different ways. I mean, if you're offended by that, I can say it a different way, but we're dealing with the same thing. Now, I want to say this, folks, and please don't have an overreaction to this because I'll qualify. Jesus did look at the physical maladies into the sin problem, and he first healed this man spiritually. But I'm telling you, there is Bible, lots of Bible, on the connection between our sin problem and a lot of our physical problems. You know, sin will destroy your physical health. Not just the things you're thinking of, smoking and drinking and drugs. I'm talking about all these inward sins. Remember when we went through that list and we taught on these secret sins that destroy Christians? And a lot of the things that are wrong with a lot of us, if we were honest, we could open the Bible and say, first of all, before we go run into a doctor, let's see if God can diagnose what the issue is. Now, let me stop because I want you to understand something. Every time somebody gets sick or cold or they have a bad report from the doctor, I don't want to turn loose a bunch of Pharisees and I don't want to become one that sits around saying, well, that must be sin, because I think we all know that that's not always the case. But I do think that the more that we obey the Bible, and the more we keep our heart clean and our lives clean, and the more we treat our body in accordance to the instruction of the scriptures, we are certainly lessening a lot of the physical problems that we could have. We're not going to eliminate them all because we got the sin curse on this old flesh, okay? I don't care. I was in a bookstore in the airport, and I was looking, and they had a book up there. I didn't even pick it up, but the generation that will eliminate old age. And I just started laughing. I thought, yeah, well, I thought I was that generation 40 years ago. I was pretty sure that I was that generation. And I thought, I don't know how old the person is that wrote that article or that book. One of these days he's going to find out that the sin curse is on everybody. And you know what? Nobody's going to eliminate it. And it's just what it is, okay? But see, we see the spiritual situation more important to the Lord than the physical malady. We do see a connection between his physical malady and his spiritual problem. And Jesus saves both his soul and then miraculously heals his body. Verse 10 and 11, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He declares it. He doesn't call himself the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. Like I said, he's just going to keep poking him in the eye a little bit with it, but not really give him enough to hang him yet. And I could just see them running back. They're so frustrated afterwards. What did he say exactly? How did he say that? Well, why didn't you say that? Well, I didn't understand what he meant. And, you know, about the time they figure out that you could do something, he's gone doing something else. And Jesus was a master at handling these type of people. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Okay, that's the first story. Then there's three things that Jesus did. Think about this. Three instances that he's going to be questioned, criticized, verbally attacked were these. He One, the first one we talked about was healing a man. Second, he was winning men to Christ, winning men to himself. And third, he was just allowing his disciples to get a little refreshment in the midst of a busy day of serving God. And these are the three terrible crimes that he's going to commit that's going to cause people to criticize him. What's the second one? Well, verse 13 down through verse number 20, we see again the popularity of Jesus. I think the Bible keeps bringing this up. Verse 13, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto who? The Pharisees, scribes? Oh, they stay in town? Did they go to the synagogue? Wherever he goes, okay, you're going to run him out of town? We're going out of town. Because we've come to you for how many years, and you haven't healed a palsy, man. You haven't delivered somebody from demonic possession. You haven't changed a life. You haven't cleaned up a drunk. Hey, religion never fixes anything. Jesus will fix it, okay? And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Verse 14, the call of Matthew, also known as Levi. And he is a publican, folks. He's sitting at the seat of receipt of custom. He was involved as a tax collector. And said unto him, by the way, this is surprising. I don't blame people for kind of stopping and going, are you sure, Jesus? But he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, I think that this is an unlikely disciple's choice, okay? I think the Jews were like, well, wait a minute. Because see, when they thought of a publican, there was two words that came to mind, traitor and thief, okay? Traitor and thief. Here's a Jewish man that decided that he would be willing to work for the Roman government, okay? And so in their eyes, he's a traitor, and he's going to then enforce their taxation laws and be involved in collecting taxes. And notoriously, remember what Zacchaeus said after he got saved? If I've taken anything, I think you did, Zacchaeus, or you wouldn't have said it, all right? I'll refund it a fourfold, tenfold, I can't remember whatever he said. And you know what? Because they were notorious for saying, okay, I'm only going to get paid so much an hour for doing this. But if I just say you owe this much tax, it's a little bit more. All I got to do is give this much to the government. And the Jews knew they were doing it. So when they saw a publican, folks, it'd be like us. They could put yourself as an American, as somebody that was a traitor to America, and also a person that was using governmental powers to steal from people who could barely afford to pay it, take advantage of widows. I mean, these were not the kind of people that anybody that felt like they had any, you know, standing in the community would want to have anything to deal with. And Jesus walks by and looks at that man. But watch this. Come on. This is so good. He doesn't just see what he is. He sees what he could be. And I love that the Lord is just notorious for picking the most uncommon, unlikely prospects and just saying, I can do something with you. Hey, if I do something with somebody like Matthew, I'm going to get all the glory. And so here we see him called into the ministry. Then verse 15, let's get to where the criticism comes. Jesus then takes the associations of Matthew and sees them as an opportunity to influence others for Christ to himself. We see in verse number 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, so now he's in Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? We're going to see his reaction in a minute. Folks, you know one of the great things about seeing somebody new come to the church, somebody newly saved come to the church, new convert? A new convert ought not to be just looked at as a new convert. They ought to be looked at by the church as the potential of reaching a lot of other people for Christ. Because, see, folks, it's kind of like, you know, we'll have a Friends and Family Sunday, of, you know, especially a Friends Day, if we do a Friends Day. And I say, I want everybody to go to school and invite your friends and get them to here on Sunday. And my homeschooler's like, if you want me to bring my horse, my chicken, my, you know, the Christian school kid's like, well, you know, there's a couple I wonder about, but I think we all at least go to church, you know. And it is kind of hard because our kids, but you know what? I'm not saying what we're doing is wrong. I'm saying what we're doing is right. But when we reach somebody for Christ, I'm telling you this because in the different ministries, bus ministry, you get that new kid, first time rider, and he comes and gets saved. You realize that one young man, young lady could represent 5, 10, 20 more converts because all of a sudden you have inroads into a house you never had inroads before. You have relatives of that young man. You have friends of that young man. You have schoolmates of that young man. You just never know. And many of you could see that even in your own life. I remember when mom and dad got saved, you know what? They start becoming faithful to church. All of a sudden, all of mom and dad's friends and family, you know what? All of a sudden, there was this whole pool of possibility of new people that we could reach for Christ. That's exciting things. Jesus knew that. And he's like, I'm taking advantage. This is a brand new inroad to a new group of people that haven't met me before. And I'll get a chance to sit with them and eat with them and teach them and talk to them and answer their questions and try to get them to believe that I'm the Messiah and to understand that the kingdom of God has come. And so he took advantage of the situation. And here comes, of course, the criticism. How is he, into verse 16, that eateth, and how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, folks, there's kind of a good thing I need to teach here because, you know, your preacher believes in separation. I do believe in separation. I think you got to be really careful. I don't think that you ought to spend a lot of social time running around in the wrong crowds. I think you've got to be careful. But that doesn't mean you never eat with a lost person. It means you never ask somebody to come over to your house for dinner. I mean, sometimes we're so separated, we're useless. Come on. I want you to be separated. One of the reasons that you ought to grow spiritually is so that you're strong enough to associate with sinners to a certain degree and not be influenced by them, but influence them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus wasn't in there cursing with them or playing cards with them or smoking with them or boozing with them. You know what? He went to his house because he was invited. And you know what? He accepted the invitation. And he said, I'll bet, you know, he knew. Matthew's going to invite his friends, and guess what? There's going to be a whole room full of people that I've got an opportunity to influence. So be careful. Be careful that we don't use this as an excuse to start running in social circles and being influenced unduly by the world. But also, let's not separate ourselves over here to the point where we never interact with anybody that's lost, and therefore, honestly, we're having little if no impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read verse 17 and 19 through 20, the answers of Jesus. Starts out verse 17 saying this. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Stop. Well, if we're not careful, we can misunderstand this. So he was saying that the Pharisees were righteous and these people weren't. And so, he was saying this. These people know they're sick. You don't think you are. Until you know you're sick, I can't help you. Hey, everybody in that room knew that they had issues. Everybody in that room knew they had problems. Everybody in that room was dealing with a certain amount of consequences of the sins that they were involved with. Okay, so they knew it. Listen, I told this the other day. I think I said it from the pulpit. I'd rather have a guy come to the door nowadays, knocking on doors with a beer in his hand and a cigarette and tattooed up and unchurched. I've got a better chance of winning that person to Christ than I do a religious lost person. Because they don't think there's anything wrong with them. They think they're just fine. Oh, no, I don't need that pamphlet. Now, I can hand it to the other person. They'll take it. I try to hand it to them. Oh, I already got a church. You know, I'm Catholic. I'm Jehovah. I had a Jehovah Witness come to me the other day. And I did get her to take the track. I've got this new thing I kind of do. And you can see that they know they've been tricked, but it's too late when they do it. But it's probably not something I can teach you to do because it's not the same in this regard. Even if they won't take when I did the whole packet, if they won't take the whole packet, I'll reach in and get the track that I wrote. And I'll say, I know you don't want all of it, but I wrote this one. I wrote it. I'd really like you to read it. And they're like, what do you say to the guy that wrote the track? You just say, I said, I think it's kind of good, but I'd like you to see. Would you? And I can always get that track in there. I don't know what they do with it once I get out of the driveway. Probably throw it away, but at least I got it to them, you know. So, but hey, they don't think they have a problem. How are we going to help them? Okay, why is it that we can go to, you know, we can go to rich neighborhoods and wealthy people and affluent people, and they kind of look at you like, you know, I see what you're driving out there. What do I need from you? I don't need what you have, unless you catch them at a crisis time in their life. But you can go to a place that's, you know, not affluent and sin's taking its toll. And you know what? A lot of times they'll come out. They know. So, you know what? Jesus was fishing where the fishing was good. How about that? And he said this. Then he says this. Can the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So there was two criticisms here. They were, first of all, why is he drinking and eating with sinners? And then he says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And then they say, the disciples of John, verse 18, of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? It's kind of interesting here the way they're wording this. Interesting that they're wanting to group themselves in with John the Baptist's disciples. They're using their, you know, why is it that even John the Baptist's disciples fasted and we fast? Why doesn't your disciples fast? Well, John the Baptist wasn't the bridegroom. Okay, and it's so funny because, you know, they want to go to the Old Testament and take the teaching or the doctrine of fasting, catch Jesus when he's eating and his disciples and say, you're disobeying us, you should be fasting. Okay, you can't fast every day of your life. By the way, the same Old Testament that teaches us about fasting, God uses in the same law to declare feast days. And you know what a wedding was? You know why he used that illustration? Nobody fasts when it's a celebration. He said, when you have a wedding and there's a bridegroom to come, the bride and the groom, they come, they're there. He said, that is not the day to say, sorry, we're not serving food and refreshments. No cake, we're fasting. There's a time to fast and a time to feast, amen. Personally, I like the feasting. But there's a time for both. And you know what's so interesting? I'm trying to keep us here a decent amount to keep the time right. But in Matthew 11, let me read this. He said this to them. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bearer, friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of his children. And you know what? You know what that little verse, those two verses just told us? It wasn't about what they were doing. It was about a critical heart. So they didn't like John's preaching, so they say, you know what? He fasts, but he's got a devil. They go to Jesus, he doesn't fast, and so, you know, he's a wine bibber and a glutton. It's like, you know what, folks? I'm begging you. This is why you've got to guard your heart against a critical spirit. Because you can get a critical spirit to the point where there doesn't matter what anybody around you does or doesn't do, you're going to find something wrong. And after a while, you're not really finding the thing that's wrong. Because the thing that's wrong at some point is your heart. And so it's almost like Jesus, like, hey, if I don't eat, you're going to criticize me. If I eat, you're going to criticize me. I think he made the right choice. I might as well eat and be full. Because I'm going to get criticized either way. And then we go to this last story at the very end. The disciples are on the Sabbath day. And you know what Jesus did on the Sabbath day? Okay. He healed on the Sabbath. I can take you to several times where he's preaching, teaching, ministering, healing on the Sabbath day. Okay. And so that's what he's done. This is a busy day. Now I want you to understand, it may seem odd to us that here his disciples are walking down the road. They see the neighbor's corn. Brother Josh, things have changed, thank God. And they just decide, I'm just going to walk into this guy's cornfield, start plucking it and eating it. But you have to understand, if you go back and look at the Old Testament law, hey, they didn't have a Come on, Casey's in every little town. They didn't have cars. A lot of times people are walking. Matter of fact, I'll read you. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in a vessel. Okay, so there's a difference between coming over to your neighbor's and eating a few grapes because you're hungry and going over there with a bushel basket and saying, now, you know, well, okay, wait a minute. All right, if you're hungry, then help yourself. And then it says in the next verse, listen, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Again, it's one thing to come by and take an ear of corn if you really need it. If a guy shows up with a combine, it's time to get the gun and go out there and have a talk with the guy, okay? So, you know, if you just need a couple ears of corn, it's Halloween, you want a corn cars, then it's understandable. But, you know, if you're, you know, you don't, anybody corn cars when you're, come on, I want confession time. Did you ever, come on, ladies too, have you ever, okay, I knew that. I knew Sister Bonnie looked like she was one of them that would have. How many of you have no idea what we're talking about? No, this is amazing. We've ruined Halloween, man. We have ruined. How many soaped windows? Come on, raise your hand. Don't lie. God's looking in your wicked heart. How many have no idea what I'm talking about when I say soap window? Well, that's because your parents are raising you right. And I came out of a bad situation, so, you know, it was what it is. I'm going to have a lot of questions from young people later on. So, okay, so this is what's going on, okay? And don't tell me these scribes, who, by the way, copy the Bible verse by verse, word by word, they know what it says. But hey, let's not pass up an opportunity to criticize. Let's take something that was legal and try to make it illegal. Okay? And so they were well within their right. They weren't stealing. And what was the Sabbath day? Well, folks, listen. And then we'll get the explanation from Jesus. What the disciples did in the midst of a busy day of serving others and helping the Lord, they stopped, picked some corn, and ate it. Okay, that was it. And you know what? Whoa, there's another place where they criticize it for not washing their hands first. You're desperate at that point, okay? There's a huge difference in harvesting crops on a Sabbath day and picking and eating a meal on the Sabbath day. I mean, the Pharisees, listen, was taking a Sabbath. The Sabbath was a blessing to the people of God. You think of them coming out of the land of Egypt, going to Mount Sinai, where they were treated as slaves and never got a day off. And they went to Mount Sinai, and God said, work's good, and you're going to do it 6 days. But you know what? There's a day that's a gift from God every week where you need to take a break. You need to rest your bodies. You need to worship the Lord. You need to just, now, ladies, there's not a lady in here. Come on, guys. We may go home after church and plop down, but there's some work involved in preparation and serving food. Even if you try to minimize it as much as possible, there's a certain amount of work done. God never had looked down and condemned that, okay, because you have to eat. You need to eat. But yet the Pharisees were trying to take something that God gave as a blessing and turn it into a burden. And they were interpreting verses in such a way that just, they literally would come after people and try to, any and every little thing they did, whether it was for the good of their family or good of mankind or to help a neighbor, all of a sudden, if you did it on the Sabbath, oh my goodness sake. Now, I'm going to back that up with what Jesus says. There's a huge difference between harvesting and eating a meal. What did Christ answer? Well, Christ first used the scripture to show them that one of their heroes, David. All right, so let's reread that. He says in verse 25. He's had his disciples accused of doing something unlawful, unbiblical. He says, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him, how he went to the house of the God in the days of, I pronounced that wrong. Is it, someone help me? Anybody know? I'll call him Abe. Okay. Abiathar. What is it? Thank you. Thank you. That. The high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. Okay, and we can look at this and go, oh, wait a minute. Wait, what? He did what? Okay, they were hungry. They didn't have any food. We're going to find out in a minute. God's the God of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given as a blessing. you have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone on the Sabbath day, be a blessing to them. You got an opportunity to help somebody. Don't hide behind the excuse of, well, I would help you, but it's the Sabbath. So I'm not going to give you food. I'm not going to help you. Okay? The showbread was set aside for the priest. Now, this is important. Think about this. It was given to the priest. David didn't go in and take it. He went and talked to the priest. Now, watch this. Whose bread was it given to? What was the bread? Who were they given to? The priest. If it belongs to the priest, can they do what they want with it? This is important because we're about to find out who the Lord of the Sabbath is. Okay? Okay, so who is the Lord over that bread? Who owns that bread? So David comes and says, we're hungry. And he says, we have more than enough. And so it was the priest that had something that God had given him and chose to share it with David and his men. David didn't go in and steal it. He didn't go in and take it by force. Something that somebody didn't have to give, they chose to give. You know what Jesus' whole Sabbath ministry was? He could have used every Sabbath and said, nope, rest day. If you're demonic, get out of here. If you're sick, wait till tomorrow. You know what he said was showing us? He was saying, listen, God has given us a Sabbath, and yes, we could use it for us. But it is not sinful. Now, if you're going to go out and try to make money, if you're going to go out there and harvest, but it's not sinful for you to turn around and say, I'm going to take an opportunity where I could take what God's given me. That's what that priest did. He could have said, sorry, this is ours. But he saw a chance to take it and be a blessing. Jesus was given a Sabbath. Hey, we're given a Sabbath. We're given a Lord's Day. Well, I'm going to tell you, no work happens around here on Sunday. Well, ask the bus workers about it. No, forget them. Ask the nursery workers about it. That's where the real war zone is, brother. I mean, come on. You know, you can kick them off the bus. I don't know if you're allowed to kick them out of the nursery, but, you know, come on. Okay, I mean, one of the busiest days of my life. The time I get home on Sunday, I am physically, mentally, spiritually, I mean, you empty yourself out. Okay, and it's not just me. Sunday school teachers study, prepare, pour out their hearts to those kids. They pray. You know what, folks? We could say, nope, ours. But that's not following the example of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Christ first used the scripture to show them the story of David. The disciples had given what was lawfully theirs, a day to rest, to instead serve others. By the way, how about this verse? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if Jesus allowed them to partake of somebody's corn, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Didn't really believe it belonged to that guy that planted it anyway. It belonged to the Lord. Jesus says, go eat something. He had a right to give it. It was his. If Jesus was truly the Lord, then it was fine for him to give what was rightfully his for another to consume. Then Jesus gives the second answer. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, this I could go pretty deep into this, but I want you to listen. I copied and pasted something out of a commentary. First, the Sabbath was intended to help people, not burden them. In contrast with the grueling daily works of slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were commanded to take a full day of rest each week under the Mosaic law. Pharisaical law had morphed the Sabbath into a burden, adding restrictions beyond what God's law said. The act of picking a head of grain and munching on it as one walked along a field should not be considered harvesting, as the Pharisees tried to categorize it. The disciples had not broken God's law. They only violated the Pharisees' strict interpretation of the law. Well, that's important. We've got to be careful, folks, because the Bible says when it comes to the law of God, it says don't depart from it to the right or the left. Now, think about that. We're always after people that are departing to it from the left, but could we depart from it from the right? And that's why, you know, we do have to understand that we have to interpret the Bible, let it speak for what it says, and give a rightful interpretation of it, because you can come over away from it and start this crazy level of supposed application that pretty soon all it does is burden people. It's not a blessing to them. You know what? We don't have, listen, let me say this. We don't have to be stricter than God. He's strict enough. He's strict enough, okay? I'll say something. I'll just give you, and then you can throw rocks if you want, you know. But I know preachers that won't let a divorced person teach Sunday school. You say, well, preacher, I believe that too. Give me your Bible. Show me Bible. There's two places that they can't serve in the church. What are they? Pastor and deacon. But see, what we want to do is that's not enough for us. We've got to be even more right wing. No, you just departed from the Word of God to the right. Okay, the Bible gave what it said and it gave specifics, and we don't need to be more strict than God. Okay, so, you know, I've made decisions and done things, and I've had sometimes people go like that. I'm just like, listen, folks, it's hard enough to just obey what's written down. Let's not start adding to it a bunch of our ideas and our levels of man-made stuff where after a while, you know, there's churches that don't want a divorced person to do, I mean, anything they try to do for God. Well, wait a minute. They may be divorced, but they're not dead. And they still need an opportunity to serve God. And really, preacher, you need to be stricter than God? I think he's got it. Okay. Just one little example, but you can take that in a lot of different areas of life. And so be careful. Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute. You want to start talking about what we can and can't do on the Sabbath? You better hold on a minute, because you're overreaching what God set down as his requirements. This also speaks to the creation order. Man was first made, then the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a blessing to man, not a burden. God did not make the Sabbath first, then man to serve the Sabbath, but made man first, then man to be blessed by the Sabbath. And so let that help you, okay? I'll just give a real for instance. When I was pastor over in Brazil, I don't think anybody knows who this is. We were in Brazil, Indiana. We came over, they had a Saturday night activity at the church, and we got out of there late, and the next morning, me and my wife showed up right before church started. Somebody, we didn't know anybody, had used the nursery. We're walking the nursery. People are getting ready to come in the door. There's crackers and crumbs and things all over the floor of the nursery. What do you think my wife did? She said, it's Sunday. It's my day of rest. She grabbed a vacuum cleaner, and she got it cleaned up, because we're about to have families come in, put their babies in the nursery. And I had a guy in the church. And by the way, the man was a Pharisee. You know, I finally had to help him find the door, because he wasn't there to learn. He was there to criticize. And so he came in, and next morning, Monday morning, my phone's ringing. And I've got an issue with, I saw your wife on the Lord's Day vacuuming the nursery. Are you kidding? Okay, be careful that you don't become that. Okay? Just be careful you don't become that, okay? All right? Now, preacher, can you give us the rest of it in a couple minutes? I think I can. All right? Be a little patient with me here. I want to get this chapter done. What about the two parables? Here it is, verse 21. You ladies that sow, I think you can see this more clearly than us. Verse 21, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away the old, and the rent is made worse. And then he says this, no man puts new wine into old bottles. And now, we think of bottles, we think of Coca-Cola bottles. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the water wine is spilled. The bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, what Jesus is doing, I love this. Right in the middle of all the Pharisees' accusations, he turns around and uses two parables and explains to his disciples exactly what's wrong with these critics and why he can't help them. And they don't even know it. That's why Jesus said, they that have ears to hear, you know what? Some of them had spiritual discernment and went, ah, those guys. And those guys would say, what's he talking about a bottle? Is he talking about a bottle? What did he say about clothes? I don't know. Can you see him back later on? I don't know what he was saying. Well, you think he was talking about us? Why would he be talking about us? The man's out of his mind. He just starts talking about sewing and wine bottles. No, Jesus never wasted a word. And so you know what he basically did? Now, ladies, think about this, okay? You know that favorite shirt of your husband's that he never wants you to throw away, and it gets down so thin that you can literally, come on, you can hold up the light, you can read a newspaper through it, but it's just, and then it gets a rip on it. And I'm talking about that worn out. Now, come on, those of you who know how to sew, you can take a nice new pair of cloth, but you're going to have to use needle and thread. And you're passing through the new and through the old, okay? The problem is if that old cloth is so weak, that you try to patch it with a new cloth, if somebody grabs it by that new piece, is the new going to rip? The old is going to rip, which means the hole that was there is now like that because everywhere you sewed ripped. And he's like, you know what? There's some things that are irreparable. You can't repair these guys. They're irreparable. Then he went on and talks about a bottle. When we think about a bottle, what we're thinking about in the Bible is talking about what we would call a wineskin. It's a container made out of hide or made out of, hide or the tanned hide of some kind of an animal. And you know what? As long as that thing is brand new and flexible, you can fill it up and it'll move with the flow and it'll move with the water and you can fill it up. But if you leave it empty, let it set, and it gets out in the sun, and all of a sudden it gets dried and hard, that hide gets hard and dried, and all of a sudden it's not flexible, then you try to put wine in it, it doesn't expand. What it does is it will crack it. It'll burst that thing open. And he said, you know what? Some things are irreparable and some things are inflexible. They are how they are and you can't change them. They are what they are and you can't fix them. And he said that with them standing right there. I love Jesus so much. I love Jesus so much. And you know what? The people that were wise enough to hear it heard it. And the ones that didn't. But folks, the warning is, in the middle of this, is don't become a cloth that gets so old that you can't be repaired. And don't become a bottle that becomes so inflexible that you can't grow and change as God's word fills you. Because the minute we get rigid and say, I know it all, I know what I believe, I ain't changing my mind on anything, I don't care how much Bible you give me, then God says, well, then I can't help you. And I can't fix you. And I can't use you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go find a Matthew. And I'll get me a new bottle. Somebody that doesn't know it all. Somebody that's new in the Lord and excited in the Lord. Because you know what? I can fill him. And if there is some things wrong, I can fix them. I hope that's been a help. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. And Lord, thank you for all that it does for us. Help us, Lord, as we go through this book. What a pleasure, what a joy to just follow Jesus. And Lord, several stories, a lot of things to cover, but it's amazing how they are tied together with these two illustrations. May we stay tender, Lord. May we be separated but not isolated. Lord, may we have true convictions, but also a heart of compassion. And Lord, may we always be willing to allow you to work in our lives to fix what needs to be fixed. And Lord, to be more conformed to the image of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name.